Вы слушаете подкаст «Здорово, Вере».
Отлично, молодец.
You're listening to Sound and Faith Podcast, coming to you from Faith Baptist Fellowship in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I'm Pastor Thomas Lawson.
And I'm Pastor Mike Johnson.
And our aim is to encourage the saints of Faith Baptist Fellowship to believe sound doctrine, to live lives that adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was going to do the whole intro in Russian, but I decided not to. People could get really confused.
Yeah, I'm glad you said it was Russian. You're not just like having a spiritual, it's not your spiritual language.
I didn't just have like a moment, like a, see, I didn't have head trauma.
Ecstatic utterance.
There wasn't any head trauma this morning that led to that.
Yeah, that was the Russian language. Why do you know that?
Вы слушаете подкаст «Здоров во вере». That's our, that, I guess that would be, you know,
the
healthy
health
in faith.
Faith. Yeah.
Healthy in faith, во вере.
Yeah, Здоров that's right. Во вере. Yeah.
Sound in faith, that's healthy right. In faith. Yeah, why am I suddenly having a moment?
Why do you know Russian?
I know Russian because I lived there.
Ah, and why did you live there? What does it have to do with our podcast?
I lived there because, by the grace of God, we were trying to equip and encourage the churches over there and to be about the mission of spreading the gospel to their people. We were missionaries.
You were missionaries.
We were missionaries.
You know, we should do a podcast on that sometime.
We should.
What's missions and why
well,
should we be?
You know, since we jumped on here today and we actually don't have an outline at all, why don't we just do that?
You know what? That's a great idea. Missions it is. Not an afterthought. We actually planned it.
We actually did plan that. Yeah. We have planned today and a great, great topic. We're going to be asking the question, what is a missionary?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Что такое миссионер?
Okay.
What is it?
Keep it in English.
We'll keep it in English today. But you know, part of this is tied in overall with our love for the church, and we believe that Christ is building His church. He loves His bride.
Yes.
And that bride includes people from every nation, tribe, language, and tongue.
Amen. Amen. He has called for Himself a people, and those people are made up of ethnic groups from around the world.
Right. And so for that reason, part of the mission of the church is to spread the gospel both locally and globally.
Amen.
And so we thought it would be a great episode here today to take up the topic of missions. What is a missionary? What are missions? Maybe flesh that out a little bit. This is not going to be comprehensive because there's so many things we could talk about in terms of the nuances of culture and all those kind of things like that. But, you know, let's tie this back into our love for the church and Christ's love for His bride.
Right.
What is a missionary? Let's just jump right in. You know, let's define some terms here.
Sure.
Again, not comprehensively, but maybe just touch base with these. So what do we mean when we say missions?
Yeah, I mean, when we say missions, this is a term that doesn't appear in the Bible in the way that we use it. You know, I don't know if the word mission ever appears. I don't think it does. But I know that the way we use it, it doesn't at all. And that's perfectly fine. It's a word that's helpful for the church, so for our understanding. And so we get to try to think that through and where the limits of that are so that the term is most helpful for us. And so when we think of missions, when I say missions, I know people use this term differently, but I think the most helpful use of the word missions is to think when we cross cultural, linguistic, and ethnic barriers to proclaim the gospel with the end goal to see healthy churches established that glorify God and reproduce. That's what I would say is at the very heart of missions. Now, there's more to it. You know, we could talk about the, you know, if this were a big circle, I just talked about the very center of that circle, and there's a lot to it when it comes to supporting those kind of efforts and things like that.
And that's the paradigm we're going to operate in today.
Yep.
There are those that make the, you know, I mean, like, that's when we answer that question, what are missions and what is a missionary? Well, it's someone who does that, who's
right.
crossing that barrier. You know, there are a lot of faithful Christians out there who argue that, well, in a sense, everything that the church does to spread the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, is part of the mission of the church. And therefore, you know, that's missions, whether it be down the road, next door, or across the world, across the ocean somewhere.
Yeah, and you know, I don't have a huge problem with talking like that. It just makes, for me, the terms less helpful. You know, like,
yeah.
If missions is everything, then it doesn't really have a defined value. You know, we don't really understand what it actually is if we don't have a defined. So I think it's actually helpful to distinguish between same culture evangelism and outreach and then missions.
So there is a sense, and I want to be clear on this, there is a sense in which every Christian is called to be those that bear witness for Christ wherever they are.
Absolutely.
To make disciples, and that is part of the big mission, big capital M,
yes,
you know, of what the church does. And so wherever we are, if we're a follower of Jesus, if we're a disciple of Christ, we're called to make disciples, to be a witness for him wherever we are, whether in Sioux Falls or Bangladesh, you know, or Russia.
Right.
But for the purpose of this conversation, we're using that term missionary and missions in the more common understanding in which we use them today. We're thinking cross-cultural. We're thinking, you know, transcending barriers that might be out there, linguistic, cultural, that are difficult at times in order to see the gospel go to the nations.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I actually think that's the way I use the term all the time. I don't use it in other ways, and I do it on purpose because I find that helpful, that distinction helpful. So that we know what we're talking about when we say missions, and we know, you know, I think one of the big trends of late has been anyone who is supported in a parachurch kind of organization, supported by the church, especially those who raise support, like faith, what they call faith support.
Yeah.
You know, that would start terming themselves missionaries, you know, and that's, you know, I don't have a huge quibble with it at all. I'm okay with it, but I like the terms to be helpful. And so for me, it's, are we crossing those kind of barriers, like you mentioned, linguistic, cultural, and ethnic barriers to proclaim the gospel and some combination of those.
So let's flesh this out a little bit. I've got, you know, the next question on here, you know, why are cross-cultural global missions important? So what we mean by cross-cultural missions is what you just mentioned. It is crossing a cultural barrier. Can that happen within a geopolitical boundary of a country?
Oh, certainly. Oh, certainly. It can happen in the United States of America. There are very distinct ethno-linguistic groups here. Certainly in all the countries I've worked in, there have been various ethno-linguistic divisions or groups within those countries. You know, so we're not just talking about being a missionary to Ireland, you know, like it was Patrick of Ireland that, you know, he went to Ireland as a missionary. And, you know, it could be that the country, especially a small nation state, it could be very homogenous. It could only have one ethnic group, you know. And so it could be that you're going to that country and you're reaching that country, you're reaching those people. But quite often, especially with larger countries, you'll have many different ethnicities, ethnic groups operating there, living there, you know, and we need to reach them with the gospel.
One of the things that I like to highlight and make clear when talking about missions is when we come to the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Mm. And nations there in the Greek, you know it, panta, ta, ethne, all of the ethnicities,
right.
Okay?
The
peoples out there. It's not necessarily talking about geopolitical boundaries.
Right.
And so when we think about a country being reached with the gospel, we talk about a country like Russia, and here's where it can get very interesting. We could say the same thing about the United States. We have different people groups that live within our country.
Right.
And there are different people groups that live within Russia. And so while you could go to Moscow and you could find a Baptist church that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are, you know, I want to say the estimate in the regions that we knew of when we were there, you know, some 40 to 45 distinct people groups that it was still difficult to identify an evangelical Bible-believing congregation of people among them.
Yeah, I think the number is probably higher, but yeah.
Yeah, and it's difficult with these estimates sometimes.
Right.
But the point being was that there were different ethnicities. There were the Sakha people, the Altai, the Tuvan, the Buryat. And among them, they were these people groups that spoke their own languages and had their own cultural practices, of course, influenced by the Russian culture. But they also, we want to see them reached.
Yes.
We want to see them reached with the gospel.
You know, I don't have any problem with saying somebody's a missionary to Russia.
Right.
You know, because for one, it's like hard for people to remember. I mean, you just said all those ethnic groups and you said it with a Russian accent, you know.
Yeah.
It's hard for them to remember how to, you know, say those things and to, you know, to remember that people group's name. And it's easier to remember Russia. So I'm okay with that.
Mm-hmm.
But the understanding that underlines that is it's to a people group
right.
in Russia.
Yeah.
Or it could be to the Russian people, although they have there is a church history among the ethnic Slavs, you know, but still need to be reached, you know.
Right, and communicating that can be a challenge sometimes because, yeah, like you say, I rattled off a bunch of names. That's kind of the language that we use. You're going to find missionaries in the particular countries where they serve.
Yeah.
Oftentimes, they're going to be thinking more in terms of like the specifics of the people group they're working with. With that understanding, though, of missions,
mm-hmm.
can someone live in the United States and be a missionary, a cross-cultural missionary?
Oh, sure. Yeah, absolutely. And we have huge mission field needs
here
in the United States. You know, when you think about, I used to live 40 minutes from one of the larger reservations in this country.
Mm.
And the poverty and the spiritual poverty that you could see on the res was really strong. And there are some very clear ethnic boundaries that need to be crossed in order to reach them. You know, there's some, legacy hostility and things like that from the past relationships with these people groups that get in the way. And a lot of work needs to be done so that healthy churches can triumph over the false animism that just reigns on those reses.
So, yeah, we have cross-cultural ministry needs right here in the United States.
We do.
And so sometimes the mission field might be closer than we think.
And then, to add to that, we live in a huge era of immigration.
Right.
And there are ethnic groups coming, especially to the cities, you know, and they're maintaining their culture and their ethnic identities in cities. Sioux Falls, for example. We have populations here that, you know, it's becoming an immigration landing point, and, you know, the gospel needs to go to those places.
Exactly. And that's one thing I think it's just from a pastoral perspective here to our listeners, especially those who are of Faith Baptist. You know, the dynamic of our city here, Sioux Falls, is changing.
It is.
And we have people coming from different countries with different languages and different ethnic cultural backgrounds, and they are preserving their culture. And so, you know, how do we interact with those neighbors that are right here, maybe just down the street from us?
That's a good
question.
I want to say one word to the question that, as you wrote it, you know, you wrote, why are cross-cultural global missions important? And I think at the end of the day, they're important because, let me give you two reasons.
Mm.
One, Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must go out and I must bring them in also.
Yeah.
And then we will have one flock, one shepherd. And what he meant by that is his heart and his mind is on the nations, and he has a people that he's gathering from the nations. And that's one reason it's important. The means that he uses, we know by the end of Matthew 28, is the church. They're to go into all the nations and make disciples. And then the other reason is because every person is made to glorify God.
Mm.
Like every person is made to glorify God. And they're made to worship. We're all expert worshipers, but we don't all worship the one true God. You know, everybody knows how to worship. No, we don't go into these foreign lands and teach people to worship. They know how to worship. They're worshiping something already.
Right.
We want them to worship the one true God who's through Jesus Christ.
So what then is the aim of missions? To build churches? Maybe I should clarify that. To build buildings? What is the aim? What's the ultimate aim of worship?
I think I know where you're going. Worship. Worship, right? Like
right.
Worship is the aim,
yeah.
So that God is glorified, God is worshipped. You know, in the notes there, you mentioned the beginning, the very first line of John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad. you know, where he starts this classic, now classic work on missions, one of the best books on missions, I think.
I mean, profoundly impactful in my life. Here's just a personal testimony about that. I had gone on a summer intern missions trip to Russia in 2002. I came back, and John Piper was the mission speaker at our seminary where I went. And I had never read Let the Nations Be Glad, and he got up and gave all these sessions where he's basically expositing what's in the book, but it was just, I'm feverishly taking notes. And so it was just so wonderful.
It's so good. Know? Yeah, that book was my introduction to Dr. Piper's writing. So, but his opening line is, missions is not, and this is a missions book, classic missions text, and he says, missions is not the purpose of the church.
Yeah.
Worship is. Missions exists because worship does not.
Yeah.
And that's exactly why. You know, we want to see the nations be glad, you know, and in their God through Jesus Christ. And that's why missions are important.
Worship is ultimate because God is ultimate.
Center of the universe.
And then he goes on, and I'm paraphrasing here, but you know, at the end of all things, when the people of God gather around the throne, worship will endure, but missions will be done. And we see that. And this is one of those passages in Scripture that always just gets me excited. Yeah. When we come to chapter 7 of Revelation, and we get to verse 9, and it's talking about this great multitude that's gathered around the throne from every language, people from all languages standing before, I jumped ahead, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.
This is the aim of God in the gospel. You know, and it's beautiful. You know, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised.
Right.
You know, and that includes all the peoples of the world.
And I don't know exactly what that's going to look like. I mean, we have God's word that gives us a glimpse into that, but you know, in some capacity, there's going to be be people there speaking Mandarin and in Russian and Ukrainian and in Chinese, you know, Cantonese, and it's going to be a glorious time.
Yeah,
and we look forward to that.
So that's why missions is important.
That's why missions is important
to a local church on the prairies of South Dakota.
Yeah,
that's why cross-cultural global missions is vital.
And I'll even take it back further, and this ties into our conversation on biblical theology. You know, as we see that promise unfold, it goes back to even that promise to Abraham that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed.
Right.
Through Abraham came the people of Israel. From Israel comes the Messiah, Jesus, who comes as the Savior for all peoples. And what a glorious truth that is.
Awesome.
So, Mike, you were... We were both missionaries in Russia at different times.
Yes.
You were there earlier with your family. We came later. We were in different regions, although we had some overlap in the types of mission work we were doing. What was some of your personal experience? Just what did that look like being a missionary in Russia? What was your context?
I was a missionary for 13 years with Ethnos 360, which it was called New Tribes Mission at the time. Now it's called Ethnos 360. They work in mostly unreached, least reached people groups around the world. My first 5 years in missions, I actually coordinated their short-term program. I was full-time, but I coordinated their short-term program. So I would travel around and gather teams together, take them overseas, and train them, and we'd go to missions context. And that was kind of a mobilization effort to try to get people excited about missions and go. But we also helped out in a lot of different contexts. So I got to travel a lot in those first 5 years. But then I landed in Russia, like to stay and to church plant. And so my wife and I, we church planted among two people groups there, the Buryat people group. Mm-hmm. And we lived in a city called Ulan-Ude, which is nearby Kal, the big lake there, the eye of the world, as they like to say. And evangelized there, and the church... Man, by God's grace, you know, we didn't do this alone. Obviously, we did this with a team of very dedicated people, and many contributed much more than I did to this effort. But that church is still doing well, and by God's grace, still functioning with elders their own. You know, we phased out of that work, and then we started working among the Altai people group, and we didn't get all that far. We were in the process of making relationships and evangelizing and And even also, we were studying language and culture there too, really trying to get our have a one heart with the people. And the rules in Russia changed as far as how we could be in the country. And my team was not able to maintain status, and so we had to leave. And that's when I switched to pastoral ministry. And I'll tell you though, since then, my heartbeat and my wife's heartbeat has been to be good senders. You know, we went and we loved that. We loved being there. We loved evangelizing. We loved church planting. We loved that deeply. But when we came back, we decided we're not done with this. You know, we're gonna leverage everything to see the nations reached from a pastoral standpoint, like as a pastor and as a faithful Christian.
So you learned Russian when you went.
Yes.
About how long did that take you?
2 years of formal language instruction. Yeah. Like I was doing things for the organization while I was doing that, but before I could teach, I had to pass a certain level.
Yeah.
And so I passed it at year two, right at year two.
It can be a challenging language to learn.
Sure. Yeah. I used to tell new missionaries there, you know, they'd ask, you know, how long is it going to take me to learn Russian? And I say, well, if you study, year and a half, 2 years, if you don't study, 20 years, 30.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean it's not a Romance language. It's not a Germanic language, and so you know some of the cognates and things like that you might find between English and Spanish or French, you don't have those as often. No. So it can be very challenging. Yeah,
you have a few borscht,
yeah, babushka.
So tell us about your missions history.
Yeah, so. The first time I ever visited Russia was in 2002. I'm not going to say the name of the organization. I've been asked not to share it in any kind of published way for security reasons. But I went over first as a single guy and went back on numerous trips before. Met my wife, Christy, here in the United States. We got married. We went over full-time starting in 2008. Our story was a little bit different. We had intended to go out to the Siberian peoples because of health reasons with our son. We landed in a major metropolitan area. We needed to be near medical care, and we spent our time learning the language and actually just recently connected with my language teacher again. It was a wonderful time, warm time visiting with her. She's always so wonderful to speak with. But yeah, the Lord blessed us to learn the language, and while we were doing that, we really made it our aim locally there in St. Petersburg to disciple believers within the local church and encourage and equip a handful of like-minded churches in their mission of raising up and discipling new leaders. These churches in particular there in St. Petersburg had been planted, many of them by missionaries that had come in, had lost their visa status, and they were looking to become more self-sustaining. Mm. So we focus our energies towards that. And Lord really blessed us with a lot of great times. There were some times that were also harrowing, as you can imagine. Sure. But there are several of those churches are still going, and they're small fellowships of people, but they continue to make an impact in the city of St. Petersburg. On a broader, in a broader scope, I also, because of my position within the mission, had connections with our ministries throughout Russia, many of them which encompassed, they were in some of those far-reaching Far East places out in Siberia. So I did get to travel out there a lot, build good relationships with brothers and sisters out there, continue to stay in contact with them till this day. And I had the opportunity to be involved with some training and some Bible translation projects that saw the Bible translated and distributed in various unreached regions. Mm. So our ministry looked a little different, but still, you know, within the context of Russia. I got to preach a number of times and teach and train and all of that. And so the Lord was very gracious. We had to come back for medical reasons and wrapped up our ministry in Russia in 2012, but still try to keep contacts over there, do whatever I can to maintain those relationships. And like you said, become good senders, you know. Continue to support the ministries that are going on there. It's becoming more and more difficult now with, you know, restrictions of getting into the country. But, you know, God has raised up indigenous leaders among the Russian peoples now, both in the ethnic Slavs and the different people groups. Mm. And we're saying, we know that Christ is going to build his church. Mm. And he's going to do that among people of every nation, tribe, language, and tongue. And we give him praise for that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Awesome.
We could probably spend a little time. We won't do this now, but, you know, talking about some of the, maybe that's another episode for another time, some of the fun stories, yeah, you know, of things that we saw and experienced while over there. People always ask me, what was the weirdest food you ever ate? And,
yeah,
you know, all that kind of stuff. And those are questions for another time.
Sure. I'll just say, I loved my time over there. I have a deep affection for the Russian people and the people groups we worked with.
Yeah.
I lament a lot of things going on politically right now, but I certainly have a great affection for the people.
Yeah. Likewise, despite politics and the geopolitical tensions, our hearts still ache for the peoples of Russia. We love them and miss them dearly. So if we were to break this down, then, you know, what is a good, healthy, biblical philosophy of missions that a church should have?
Yes. Yeah, that's a really broad question.
It is.
And it's actually, I find myself struggling to try to narrow that down. But let me do it with three words. This is also, I think from John Piper. He said, go, send, or disobey.
Mm.
And I think that ought to be helpful as a large framework. Like, how we go and how we send is going to be determined by a lot of things, Christian wisdom, right, and, you know, just trying to figure out how we can do this best together and how we can be most effective missiologically. You know, those kind of things we have to work out. But I think a healthy philosophy, if we're just talking in the most general 30,000-foot way, is we need to be a church that goes and sends, or we are disobeying. And Christians individually need to be to either go, send, or disobey. And
so
as a church, we need to be serious. I think a healthy philosophy of missions is we love the gospel, we want it to go to the nations, and we're going to do everything we can to see that it does.
I love how we didn't talk about this ahead of time, but your mind went to the very thing that I was thinking of, the Piper quote, you know, go, send, or disobey. Mm. And yeah, the 30,000-foot view, that's where we are. We must be about the business of sending out workers into the field of harvest.
Yes.
And we want to see that happen. So really, I mean, at its core level, that's that philosophy of missions that we want to do. There is an urgency about getting the gospel to the nations.
Yes. Yeah. And, you know, the other thing, we have a question coming up about how we effectively do that. So yeah, I think that's it. We have to see this as part and parcel of who we are. So we're in South Dakota.
Yeah.
You know, we're a long ways away from other countries. I mean, Canada's the closest. And
7.5 hours.
Is that how far?
No, I think it's even like 6 hours.
Right.
But still, that's, yeah.
You have
to drive through North Dakota to get there.
Right.
So, I mean, there is a, you know.
There's that.
There's that.
So we can get really ethnocentric in the way that we view God's work. You know, we could just think about, you know, Americans. We could just think about us, you know, and we can get quite inward, but you know, the command remains: go therefore into all the nations and baptize, you know, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like, that's ours. That's our commission, because all authority has been given to Him. We have that commission, and as a church, we have to take that seriously.
Yeah, and like you said, how we go about doing that comes down to oftentimes Christian wisdom, Christian prudence. Who do we, you know, smaller churches that may not have the resources to say, hey, we're going to give thousands and tens of thousands of dollars to missionaries. You know, there's opportunities of partnership with organizations and associations. There's different ways that it can be approached.
Sure.
But getting the gospel message to the nations is something that we are called to do.
You know, I've had the blessing of pastoring two churches as the lead pastor. Just started here at Faith, and one of the things that really excited me here at Faith is the desire to be a good sending church that loves the nations and has an eye for you know, to see the gospel go out. But I also pastored another church. It was much smaller in scope and size and all of that, budget, everything was smaller, you know.
Yeah.
But they were still like sold out for the nations. They just had a missions conference. I heard really good things about it. They were still sold out, and they still do everything they can to be good senders, to leverage what they have there with their responsibility. So what I'm saying is, small or big, you know, that's not the question. Like, a small church should be mission minded, as should a large church. You know, we should all love the nations, have an eye for the nations, want to see God glorified among the people groups.
This next question on here, you know, tying into all of this, I really put this question on here because I want our listeners to think, maybe they're asking the question, how can I pray for, how can I support our missionaries out there? If we take that big picture philosophy of, you know, go, send, or disobey, then those of us that are sending right now, being good senders, what are some of the challenges that missionaries can face when they're out there on the field that we can be more effective in, say, praying for them or supporting them and things like that? And if you don't mind, I'm gonna share a few. And you know, a lot of missionaries do struggle with the cross-cultural barriers that they have to cross. This is just one practical aspect of that. Culture stress is a real thing. And figuring out how to effectively communicate the gospel in a culture that is not your own, in a language that is not your own, begins to almost feel like it's just, you know, weights that begin to build up on you over time. And I've seen many missionaries deal with this. So pray for, you know, effective clarity for missionaries that are out there that are struggling to learn a language or understand the culture that they're in, that they would be able to see and have wisdom to discern how to best communicate and interact and form friendships and relationships with people that are out there.
That's a good word. Yeah, missions is hard. You know, missions is a tough work. And you know, this is a really broad. The answer is really broad because there's so many challenges that they face.
Yeah.
You know, going, like you said, that you know, crossing that cultural boundary, being away from family,
isolation,
the finances needed to do all of this. David Platt cheekily said in one of his sermons one time, maybe 10 years ago, he said, there are no easy to reach people groups. All the easy ones have been taken, you know, and really there's just being in a place that is far removed, with a culture that's far removed, with persecution sometimes thrown into the mix, opposition from governments, all of those things, time management. I mean, little things like time management, like how do you, you know, sometimes just to live, I'd have to spend a whole morning going to banks, you know, or post offices or whatever. It'd take me all morning to do these errands, and I'd be so frustrated. Oh man, I still have to do the lesson planning and all of that, you know. But it just takes longer. All of those things are hard. So pray fervently for, you know. But let me say this: pray for their endurance.
Yeah.
Pray that they can stick it out. Pray that they would run from sin and cherish the gospel and hold it center, and you know, all of those things, because that's the other thing. Everybody tries to find Christian fellowship while you're serving as a missionary, but it's more challenging to do so.
Yes.
You know, you might have a small team. We had a small team of Christians that in one place that we worked, that we met with and worshiped with, and that was it, in the city. You know, so Christian fellowship was a very small number, and all of these people I worked with, you know, I worked with every day. And so they were my Christian community, you know, and it was very, very small. I have a huge Christian community here.
Yeah.
Small there. So many challenges.
Yeah, I agree. This is a broad question, but just thinking through these different, you know, layers of this stuff, they're the things of just life that you have to deal with, that missionaries in cross-cultural, cross-linguistic settings are having to deal with. There's the spiritual attacks.
I mean,
you're under the attacks of the enemy so often and so frequently. And, you know, as a missionary, you can just begin to struggle to stay in your Bible and read your Bible.
Yes.
To pray. And you find yourself dealing with all of these other things on the field. So praying for their spiritual endurance, praying for their refreshment, praying for them to have rich times in the Word, praying for them to have brothers and sisters around them that can encourage them and sharpen them in their walk with Christ. I know this is high-level stuff that we're talking about here, 30,000-foot view, sure. But all of these things are very practical.
You know, if you, listener, take away one thing from this, and that is you need to be praying for your missionaries.
Yeah.
You know, you need to be on your knees often and intentionally. They need your prayers. They need our prayer support.
Yeah, and that really ties into the next question, and we've been talking about this, how to effectively send and support missionaries. From a sending and supporting aspect, praying for them, contributing financially as you're able, as God makes that available to you, communicating with them when appropriate and how that is appropriate. If you have people in sensitive countries, you may not be able to do that as easily. But if there are ways to appropriately get communications to them, by all means, those letters of encouragement and things like that can be very effective also.
Care packages. Yeah. I mean, you know, some of the things that just made my day when I was over there was, you know, somebody, a brother from Florida sent me a jar of peanut butter, which was something you couldn't get.
Yeah.
You know, I made it, like I had this coffee grinder and I'd make peanut butter. A silly thing, heavy, expensive to send. But this brother did it to send it and made my day, you know, made my week, you know, just thinking about how that brother cared. And those little things go a long way to help somebody who feels pretty isolated and pretty entrenched in their work. And, and you know, that if you've been on a short-term mission trip, I don't mean to disparage that experience. It was probably really good and really encouraging for you, but you don't understand necessarily how difficult it is to live year in and year out, yeah, in a place. That they are different experiences. You could go there and it could seem like, oh, I can live here. The people are so much nice. I mean, I have a lot of short-term guys come back and say, oh, the people are better than they are, you know, here, than here or whatever. I love it over there. I love it more than here, you know. And people do that with Russia a lot, which was really funny because it was always a summertime when they were doing that.
Yeah, they have to live through the winter.
But yeah, it's hard to be in a place all the time and not have, like, I'm going to go home later this year.
Right. There, you don't have a break sometimes.
Right.
You feel like you're just constantly on. We had a care package sent to us one time that had some Cajun seasoning in it. I'm just, you know, just throwing that out there. But I think it was Chef Tony's, you know, Cajun seasoning. It was like, oh my goodness, it's so amazing.
I think there's a class difference between you and I. Like, right. Mine's peanut butter. Yours is some nice seasoning.
We did get peanut butter. We also got some, I think, someone sent us a can of Dr. Pepper one time.
Oh, yeah, it was like, wow. And it made it.
And it made it, yeah.
Oh, that's awesome.
Little things like that.
I think a church can be effective if they view themselves as sending churches, not necessarily as supporting churches. I think there's a helpful distinction to make. And what I mean by that is if they don't just pick up somebody and say, I'm going to send them money, you know, each month. I mean, you could do that. You could do that with some, and maybe that'd be helpful, you know. But to be senders, like, we want to be behind you. We want you to know that you have a church backing you that loves you and is caring for you and provides pastoral care and wants to know what's going on, wants to know the big decisions you're making, all of those things. We're here for you. We're praying for you. I think that's how a church can be effective. Like, we're sending you. We're sending you.
Yeah.
You know, you're sent. You know, you know that you have a bunch of people who have your back. You know, they can't be here. And, you know, that's the beauty of sending. That's the beauty of sending. If I can nerd out just for a quick sec.
Yeah, nerd okay, away.
Yeah. Most of our listeners will never have an opportunity to, I'm going to just make up a place that we don't necessarily serve in, but most of our listeners don't have an opportunity to serve in the Middle East, you know, learn Arabic and reach a people group that that speaks Arabic and whatever, you know. Most of us won't be able to do that. Most of us have all kinds of commitments and all kinds of things that prevent us from being able to drop everything and go. We might have come to Christ late in life, whatever. We might not be able to do that. But as a sending church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yes.
We can have a huge impact. You know, we could send people.
Yeah.
We can send people there who will learn the language and we will support them and encourage them. And we're playing a part. We're playing, it bears fruit.
Yeah.
You know, among people there. And so that's why we want to be a sending church, not just a supporting church. We don't just want to write a check.
I'll say this pastorally here, and I'd say this to the saints of Faith Baptist, and if you're listening from a different church and you're a sending church, I think this applies also. Saints, what you've given and what you've prayed for over the years, I know has resulted in new life coming to someone across the ocean in a different country that had never heard about Jesus. I know that for a fact.
That's beautiful.
That is. The prayers and the generosity of saints here at Faith in giving faithfully for the people groups of this world has resulted. I mean, people know Christ now.
Yeah.
That did not know him before. And that's more. We're gonna get to worship with them in right. heaven one day, even if we never meet them in this world.
And that's just the fruit we can see.
That doesn't include the fruit we can't see.
Right.
And how wonderful that is.
That is good.
Real quick, right. What if someone thinks they might be called to missions?
Well, I think the first thing to do is to start talking to people who you respect spiritually, like mentors. And the next step from that is talk to your elders.
Yeah.
You know, talk to your pastors and elders. Missions, not everyone is suited, skilled, gifted, able to cross those cultures and go. You know, they're in the 80s, people would say all the time, God can use anyone, and God can use anyone right. he wants to use. He can use anything and anyone he wants to use. That doesn't necessarily mean that everybody is suited to do this work. This is very hard, long-term work. So if God is stirring in your heart that desire, I think the first thing to do is talk to spiritual leaders in your life. Talk to your elders. You need the affirmation of your elders that yes, we believe that you're gifted for this. We believe that you're suited for this. And then, man, pray your heart out that God would continue to start opening doors and showing you the way and putting a people group on your heart or, doing those kind of things. From there, I think your church will give you good guidance.
Do this in the context of a local church.
In the context, nobody is a lone ranger.
Right.
You don't go off into the mission field without a church.
Yeah, yeah. Good word there. Well, Mike, I can tell both of us really get excited when we're talking about this subject.
41 minutes of excitement.
41 minutes of excitement. Sorry, this podcast is going a little bit long, but I think it's a good subject.
Your cardio, if you're listening, can go longer today.
Yeah, exactly. If you're doing this while you're exercising. We do have a question we want to get to today. And
I ask it to you?
Yeah, this is a little bit paraphrased. Yeah. It's anonymously asked.
Okay, so this question comes from Anonymous. Why are so many people interested in celebrating the total solar eclipse that's coming up on April 8th? Is there some connection with people loving the darkness in contrast to, quote, Jesus is the light?
Yeah. And I appreciate this question because for certain, there are people out there that are probably they're weird pagan cults and things like that
sure.
that get into this kind of stuff. And historically, yes, there have been in history. I can tell you why I find it interesting, and I think many Christians do find it interesting.
Is it because you love the darkness?
No, it is not. And in fact, I had the opportunity to see a total solar eclipse in 2017 when we lived in Oregon. It came through there. And actually, I tie it in with what the Bible says in Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God. Or Romans chapter 1 with, the truth about God being evident in the things that have been created. We believe that God is the Lord of creation. He set the moon and the stars and the earth in their orbits. He holds all things together. And so creation can be a beautiful display of God's handiwork and a reminder of his power. So my experience with seeing the eclipse in 2017 was, you do get darkness, but then there's this aspect of it where suddenly in the middle of the day, the stars appear.
Yes.
And you see the outer atmosphere of the sun, which can only be visible during a solar eclipse, that reminds you that God so perfectly positioned the moon and the sun and the earth in orbit so that we could actually discover parts of his creation that we would otherwise never see. There are parts of the sun's atmosphere that you would never see apart from a solar eclipse. So, are there going to be crazies out there that are loving the darkness and do some weird rituals? I'm positive of it because there are crazy people out there.
Yeah.
I can say as a Christian, I would find it as a magnificent display of God's glory.
Yeah.
And I think others would find the same.
What a good answer. Yeah. The answer that was rolling around in my mind is because it's so neat. So I like your answer better.
It is. And, I love... We can take joy in God's creation as believers and, be in marvel at his power.
And this doesn't happen that often. And
no,
so
it
to doesn't. Be able to observe it is special.
Yeah. Well, good Good chat today. You've been listening to the Sound and Faith podcast, Faith Baptist Fellowship. I'm not going to do it in Russian on the way out.
Okay.
But it's been a great discussion today. I'm Pastor Thomas.
And I'm Pastor Mike.
And Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday.